بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، ما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected elders, brothers in Islam, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to witness these great days. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to be here on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, to take advantage of these great days, to think about the Hujjaj. Our hearts are always with the Hujjaj as they are doing the different rites of the Hajj pilgrimage. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That person who shows respect, reverence, sanctification to all of the different sha'air of Islam. What's sha'air? Meaning the Hajj, for example, the Qurbani, the Adhan, the congregational Salah, all of these outer manifestations of Sharia. Whoever shows respect and reverence to them, then this reverence and sanctification is a sign that the person's heart has taqwa in it. So it's very, very, very important in these days, whether or not we will be participating in the rituals ourselves, but that our hearts are there, that it affects us, and that reflect upon who we are as people. But, respected elders and brothers, we need to think about something also, that these sha'air of Islam, the rituals of Hajj, the Qurbani, etc., these are what are known as outer manifestations of what is found within the Muslim. So if we look at the lives of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, for 10 years, or maybe you could say 13 years, there was only focus on was Aqidah. You won't find any talk about Qurbani, about the laws of Hajj, about congregational Salah, about Adhan. These things were absent. You can read the 29th Juz, the 30th Juz. You'll find that there, it's only a focus is there on Aqidah. But now we need to ask ourselves that for 10 years or 13 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is focusing on this Aqidah, which is the bedrock of and the foundation of all the sha'air that we are witnessing in these days. Then what is it that was being focused on for 10 or 13 years? Is it just learning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last and final messenger, the day of Qiyamah is a reality, something that we learn in Maktab over 2 or 3 years, half an hour a day, we learnt all of that already. Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was only focusing on? Or is it something much, much deeper than that? And my respected elders and brothers, the best way to convey what we mean when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was focusing on the aqidah of the believers is to convey it using this terminology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was building a world view for the sahaba that was completely Islamic. Meaning after this 10 or 13 years, the way the sahaba radiallahu anhu viewed the world, the way they viewed the cosmos, the way they viewed the family structure, the way they viewed society was completely Islamic. Their lens, their vision was Allah-centric completely. And in today's time when we talk about aqidah, it's very, very important that we talk about building a Muslim worldview. And when I explain it, inshallah, you'll understand why this is so important. So contemporary ulama, they explain that a worldview or a Muslim worldview is made up of a few different components. The first component, they say, is something called ontology. What that means is, what do you believe exists? So for an atheist, there is no Allah in the equation, there is no angels, there is no demons, there is no hell, there is no heaven, none of these things exist. But for a believer, all of these things are haqq. Al-jannatu haqqun wa naru haqqun wa sa'atu haqqun, all of these things are haqq, we believe that they exist. Alright? So our ontology, the way what we view about what exists will affect the way we view the world. So take for example, someone in the West right now, the liberal feminist ideology, where they believe that they are pro-abortion or anti-life as we call it. So they will say that, you know, it's my body, so it's my choice. Because they have a worldview that this is their body. But in an Islamic worldview, we know that every single thing is the possession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So already from an Islamic worldview, that entire statement doesn't make sense because it's not your body, it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Take another example. You have people on the other secular nihilistic extreme, when they look at the world around them, they just see atoms and molecules. So the plants, the trees, the animals, human beings, and even the walls of the masjid, they're just different reconfigurations of atoms that are around us. So there's no difference between the two. So why should we show respect to human beings and animals over the wall? If I destroy the wall, I'm just rearranging the atoms. If I destroy you, the same thing is happening. This is how these people view the world, because they don't have the Islamic worldview, which is that وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. They don't have the Islamic worldview that the plants and the animals are makhluq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you have the other extreme from that, where you have people who say, no, what we are going to do, this qurbani, it's unethical, na'udhu billah, because you are causing pain to an animal, therefore you're not supposed to be able to do that. Because the ethical theory is based on whether you cause pain or pleasure. But we as Muslims, because of our ontology, we understand ad-dunya khuliqat lana, that every single thing in the world was created for our means, so that we can attain our objectives. Therefore, the way we view the world already, it rules out any of these different ideologies. So that was just the first component, a person's ontology, what he believes exists and what he believes about existence around him. The second thing is a person's epistemology, which means what does he view as sources of knowledge. So in the West, you'll find they have the rationalist school, those who believe only that logical, that the primary means of attaining the truth is your logical faculty. And you have the empirical school, those who believe that science and your five senses are the best way of attaining reality. In Islam, we combine those two, and we also have wahi, divine revelation, which is the ultimate source of the truth. So a Muslim's epistemology is different from someone who is not a Muslim. The third component will be your ethics. How do you understand what is right from what is wrong? As a Muslim, it's very simple. It's something called divine command theory. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is commands us to do, that's right. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids us from, that's unethical, that's immoral, that's wrong. It's a very simple thing. So for example, in the West, when they say, no, homosexuality is ethical because Allah protect us, it's just two people who are consensual, they're not harming anyone. That is out of our paradigm and our way of thinking. We don't judge right and wrong like that. We have a different way of judging what is right and wrong. And the fourth point that the ulama explained that forms a worldview is your teleology, which means the way you view your purpose in this world. So for someone who is not a Muslim, their purpose in this world may just be to have as much fun as possible, to have as much pleasure as possible, to avoid pain as much as possible. But for a Muslim, our teleology is different. It's to be a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to spread Islam wherever we go, to make this entire world a place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped. And this, forming this entire worldview, was what happened to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu over those 10 or 13 years, where every single thing they did now was from the lens of Islam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. And if we look in these days, the different rituals that we are going to be seen performing, that we are going to be performing, they go back to Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, many of the things he did, we are still following that today. And if we look at the things that Ibrahim alayhi salam did, those actions that he did, they were born out from having a pure Islamic worldview, as I just discussed now. So for example, for a person to leave his wife and his child in the desert and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of them, when everything else, all other information will be telling you that, you know what, these people, it's going to be very difficult for your wife and child to survive here, that can only come if a person has a correct ontology, understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls everything. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he sees a dream, he just sees a dream, and he realizes that he has to slaughter his son, then this comes from having a correct epistemology, that he understands that this dream that I witness is from Allah, therefore I have to carry it out. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he stands up against his people, when as a child he is arguing against them, and as he grows older he continues calling them to Tawheed, it's coming from having a correct teleology. He understands that his purpose in this world is to call people to Tawheed, regardless of the upset that it causes in his life. So eventually his father says, La arjumannaka, you know, if you carry on doing this, I'm going to have to stone you, I'm going to have to chase you away. Eventually, falamma atazalahum, he has to leave them, he has to move away, he has to make hijrah, because his constant calling them to Islam was, they couldn't take it anymore. But yet this did not stop Ibrahim alayhi salam, because he had a correct Islamic worldview and understanding in all of those four components, and he was able to then manifest that into reality, and we are seeing that we today are still copying the actions of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But the point that I'm trying to get across is, it's not merely the actions of Ibrahim alayhi salam that we should be emulating. It's his worldview that allowed him to do all of these things. If we look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he constantly ensures that he protects our worldview in two primary ways. Number one is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly reminds us of our tradition. He links us to the Anbiya, he links us to the Sahaba, to, you know, the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is immortalized in the Quran, so that when we as Muslims are reading the seerah, it becomes part and parcel of us, and we view the world through the lens of the seerah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done that for us. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the other side has also clearly identified for us who our enemies are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clear. Inna shaitana lakum عدو فاتخذوه عدوا ولن ترضى عنك اليهود ولا النصارى حتى تتبع ملتهم. That there are certain people in this world who are your enemies, be wary of them, make sure you don't imbibe their worldview. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected us and protected our worldview through these two measures. But respected elders, brothers in Islam, we find that when the colonialist project came to our shores and to the different countries around the world, two of the things that they tried to do in their modus operandi was to try and go against these two points, to do what was antithetical to these two points. So number one, what they tried to do was, whichever country they went, Muslim or non-Muslim, they will try to cut you off from your tradition. They will try to make you feel ashamed of your forefathers and your ancestors. They did this here in South Africa with the Bantu people. They did it in the Muslim countries as well. Make the person feel ashamed of where they come from. So they are cut off from their tradition. And now they have to now cling on to another tradition, which will be the Western tradition. Number two, the second thing that they did was, as unlikely as it seems, but every country they went to, the same people who they killed their ancestors, they tried to make those people view them as role models. So once you view them as role models, then you will take their ethical worldview, you will take their paradigm, and you will view life through their understanding. And respected elders and brothers, if we have to introspect, we'll have to say that in both of these cases, by and large, they have succeeded. So if we look at ourselves, for example, many of us, we are completely cut off from our tradition. When it comes to the Quran, the Kalam of Allah, the message of Allah to us, many of us haven't read the entire thing in a language that we can understand. We haven't read the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us in a language we can understand. We are cut off from the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. If we look at the seerah, alhamdulillah, we know the basics of the seerah. But look at the lives of Sahaba, Tabi'een, the Muslim empires. We don't know anything about that. We don't know about the Umayyads, the Abbasids, the Ottomans, the Seljuks, all of these great conquerors. We don't know anything about them. If someone asks us to name great Muslim leaders, perhaps we'll think of Salahuddin, we'll think of Umar bin Abdul Aziz. But what of the many hundreds of other great Muslim conquerors that they were there, great Muslim leaders that they were there? We are, in that sense, we are cut off from our tradition. We have nothing to, when we learn history in school, or if you learn history in university, you learn about the Greeks and then the Romans and then the Dark Ages and then the Renaissance and then the Enlightenment. There's no talk about Islam in the whole thing. Or if you learn about World War I, you'll find one paragraph about the Ottomans. Whereas for us, from our perspective, that would have been the major part of World War I. So everything, if we don't take a step back and look at this properly, we won't realize that the entire way that we are viewing the world is being changed. So number one, completely cut off from our tradition. Number two is where they try to make you view them as role models despite what they've done in the world. Then again here, it's very hard to deny that many of us, we have taken the Western understanding of the world, we have imbibed it, and we're viewing the world through that. I'm not talking about dress code, I'm not talking about hairstyles, I'm talking about the way you view the world, the way you view right and wrong. Where are you getting this from? So if we look at Muslims around us today, how often this happens, a Muslim will say, no, you know, Islam doesn't actually promote jihad. Jihad just means you're struggling against your nafs. Or it means it's just self-defense. You know, Islam means peace. There's no such thing as offensive jihad in Islam. Clearly going against what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and all the Muslim empires did after that. Why? Because the worldview that you inherited, it can't gel with this understanding that there is offensive jihad. Or if you look at something in the same category, if you look at the hudud punishments, many people now, they'll say, no, cutting of the hands and all of these things, it was just for that time. We as Muslims now, Allah protect us, they say, now we moved on to something else. Why? Because the ethical understanding that they got doesn't allow these two things to mesh. So what they do now is they change Islam to fit with the Western paradigm. It's becoming very, very common. Or, this also is very common, they will see, people will come to you and tell you, well, you know all of those stories in the Quran about the sea, the Red Sea splitting, or this example they use all the time, Musa alayhi salam's staff turning into a serpent, it's not really a breaking the natural law, it's not a miracle, it was just a sleight of hand. Oh, there was a big, there was a huge windstorm, that's why the sea parted. Why? Because these people's ontology is fundamentally flawed. They don't understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing every single thing in the world. The laws of nature are only descriptive, they're not prescriptive. So people who come and say these things, who deny miracles, who do, it's all going back to one thing. It's all going back to the fact that the way you view the world is wrong. Those people who are talking against hudud or jihad, it's because their worldview is wrong. These people who are denying miracles, it's the same thing at the heart of it. Or you get people, and this is perhaps the most common, people will come, and this happens very, very often, people will come to me and ask me, well, Mawlana, how do we understand the hadith that says that women are not as intelligent as men? Let's just say it like that. So they'll come and ask you that question. So in my mind, I can understand that this person has a hidden assumption that he doesn't even know about. He doesn't know that his hidden assumption is that men and women are identical, which is false. The only reason this will be an objection to you is if you subtly believe that men and women are identical. Whereas in Islam, men and women are equal, but they're different. So therefore, they are treated differently. Different ahkam are there. It makes perfect sense. So eventually, it's very hard to get to the person to realize that they have this hidden assumption. So you say, okay, cut the long story short. Here's some scientific studies from Europe, you know, the place you like so much. Here's the scientific studies for you. Read the scientific studies and show you men and women are different physically, mentally, emotionally, hormonally. They're different in all of these aspects. So now the person will look at the studies. It's a Muslim now. You look at the studies and say, oh, okay. Actually, I didn't know that. Now I understand. So then when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, then you had a problem with it. You had an objection. You couldn't understand it. But now when a scientist from Europe says the same thing, now it makes sense to you. Now you can stomach it. Now you can live with it. Why? Because your epistemology is wrong. Again, going back to the worldview, you don't understand that the highest form of truth and source of knowledge is the ahadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Quran, and not scientific. You don't understand that. So your worldview is wrong. Therefore, all of these things are happening. Therefore, we need to be very, very retrospect when it comes to this year. When we see these things happening, when we see people saying these things, these are not isolated things. They are all going back to one and the same thing. That many, many people, the way they view the world now is not Islamic. And this is not a dichotomy between those who come to the masajid and those who have these problems. No. People, alhamdulillah, they are attending the masajid 5 daily salah, but the way they are viewing the world in many cases is incorrect in certain aspects. And we have to be able to be there to change and say, you know what, this is wrong. This doesn't accord with the Muslim worldview. We need to look at things slightly differently. Now, respected elders, brothers in Islam, this sort of entrenchment in Western values has been going on now for decades. From before 9/11, after 9/11, it's been going on for very long. And it seems a hopeless cause to even understand how a Muslim ummah that has taken on liberal values to this extent is ever going to rise up to the heights that it once was, is ever going to take over the world as it ought to take over the world. It's very difficult to understand that. And it was very difficult to understand it because it seems like day by day, people were just getting more and more entrenched in this. But respected brothers, on the 7th of October, what happened then, what is continuing to happen, if that sacrifice of our brothers and sisters in Gaza is not now enough to wake every single one of us up, that sacrifice of theirs has the ability to change all of this year, has the ability to remove the veils from our eyes. Before that, maybe someone could have said, okay, I didn't understand, maybe there was some good here, maybe this theory of theirs makes sense, maybe that is okay. But after that, after what we've seen now, for the over 600 days, what we've seen, no person with half a brain can even look around and say, no, you know what, there is some good over there. No person with whose akil can ever say, these people are not our enemies. We as Muslims have to realize, yes, Islam is love, al-hubbu fillah is there in its place. But there's also al-bughdu fillah. There's also where you hate things that are wrong, that are immoral. And this entire Western civilization, not every person, we give dawah to the people that are there. There's no doubt about that. But this entire Western civilization is an enemy to us as Muslims. If what they've done now to our brothers and sisters can't make us realize that, then we need to take a step back and think, what is ever going to make us realize that? So, respected elders, brothers in Islam, we are doing whatever we can. Allah assist us. Allah assist our brothers and sisters. We are boycotting. We are making dua. We are raising awareness on social media. But the very least that we can do is that the sacrifice must wake us up to make us realize that, you know what, certain people and certain things in this world do not belong in a Muslim's understanding. So number one, we need to realize that all the West and all that it contains, whether it's liberalism, whether it's humanism, secularism, all of these things, they're not for us, they're only for them. You can see, they'll talk about women's rights in certain cases, but when women are being killed, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to Muslims. So we need to be able to realize that, you know what, these people, our enemies, view them as such. Number two, we should never ever change Islam to make things palatable to these people. Just think about how absurd the situation is, right? You have people in America, so the Americans for the last 100 years, they've been killing Muslims. Bombing, 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 bombing. Then they'll come to you and they'll tell you, why you got jihad in your Quran? And you, instead of saying, what are you talking about? You've been killing millions of innocents for nothing. We don't allow that. Instead of saying, what is wrong with you? Many Muslims will say, okay, no, you're right. Let's reinterpret that. It's not actually saying that. Can you imagine how absurd that is? Or they will come and they will put people in Guantanamo Bay, Bagram, no trial, nothing. They'll do that, then they'll come and tell you, your Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam practiced slavery. And instead of telling them, what is wrong with you? What are you talking about? You'll say, no, let me reinterpret this. Islam actually came to abolish slavery. It didn't come for all of this. Here, let me just change my understanding. Can you understand how absurd that is? So that's the second point. The third point is that we as Muslims need to imbibe a Muslim worldview so that we can make the world around us Islamic, so that we can make the world around us Muslim. Because my respected elders and brothers, let's not be short-sighted. In the last 100 years, whether it was Srebrenica, whether it was in Afghanistan, whether it was in Iraq, whether it was in Algeria, there's constantly been massacres of Muslims around the world for the very simple reason that Muslims are not in charge. When Muslims are not in charge, there is no liyakum an-nasu bil qist. There will never be justice. And we going and putting out small fires is never going to stop the root cause of the problem, that Islam is supposed to be in charge. So we need to imbibe a worldview that tells us that, you know what, we as Muslims need to spread Islam wherever we go. Just think about it. Any Sahabi or Tabi'i who came to a new land, what was his first thought or one of his first thoughts when he comes to the new land? How can I make this land a Muslim land? Now we in this country, let alone not planning for something like that, let alone it never even came to our minds that that's what we're supposed to do here, but if it's brought up, it will be treated with mockery, like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about making South Africa Muslim? Doesn't make sense. Now think about how antithetical that is to the worldview of the Sahaba and Tabi'in radiallahu anhum, the way they view the world and the way you're viewing the world now. The way the future that they envisage for the land that they went in and the future that you're envisaging for the land that you're in. How different is it? So, on this last point I want to end off, that in these days we will be reminding ourselves of the sacrifices of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the amazing actions that he did. But let us not forget that those actions stemmed from a worldview that was purely Islamic. And we as Muslims need to ensure that as much as we remind ourselves about the actions of Ibrahim alayhi salam, we need to remind ourselves about the worldview of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we need to make sure that this is what spreads throughout the Muslim Ummah. And on a last point, we see that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this again is going back to understanding who your enemies are. We see that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed by Wahshi. Wahshi eventually became radiallahu anhu, he became a Sahabi. He accepts Islam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam welcomes him into the Muslim community. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him that, oh Wahshi, هل تستطيع أن تغيب وجهك عني? That you see, you killed my uncle. Now when I see your face, it doesn't feel nice for me. I know you're a Muslim, etc. But is it possible that maybe, you know, you can just stay out of my presence so I don't have to see your face, because it causes me to remember what had happened and the suffering and the tragedy that my uncle and that I had went through at that time. So please, you know, just... Wahshi radiallahu anhu says, so I avoided coming into the presence of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So imagine now the parable that I'm trying to draw here is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just seeing the face of Wahshi, who was now a Sahabi, was causing him pain. But us, we understand that there's a Western civilization here that is killing our brothers and sisters. We're seeing it in front of our eyes. And it doesn't cause us any pain. I'm not talking about Masra and Masaid. It doesn't cause us any pain that we'll watch their movies, their series, their content that they're putting out. We'll search and we'll watch it and we'll enjoy it the same. It's coming from the same source. But it doesn't cause us to feel any remorse. So on the one hand, we'll say, we hate these people. And we hate their actions. And on the other hand, we'll say, let's watch and laugh and benefit from what they're doing. It's a complete clash in worldviews. It doesn't make sense. So my respected elders and brothers in Islam, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist our brothers and sisters in Gaza and to make us understand that we have a purpose here in this world. This purpose is to spread Islam. This purpose is to make Islam strong again. And definitely, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us, we know that Islam will take over Jerusalem, will take over Masjid al-Aqsa again. And our only hope is that we play a part in that, or we at least contribute to that, and we are not part of those who go against that. Allah protect us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.